Would you continue standing if you can and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 12 through 21. Now, does anybody remember where Habakkuk is found? The Old Testament, good guess. Do you know where it's located? Right after Nahum, exactly, but you can go back from Zedekiah to Haggai to Zephaniah, and the next book you'll find is Habakkuk. And we're reading again from chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Here is the word of God, and this is the prayer of the prophet. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are those who ask you such questions. We are those, O Lord, who need to understand you better. And we pray that by this inspired word you'd guide our thinking. Teach us how to respond when we feel perplexed in prayer. And teach us, O God, more of who you are and of your graciousness and your power and your person. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A long time ago, I once knew a young man who unexpectedly lost his mother at the age of 17. He was a fairly new Christian. He had become a Christian about a year before that. But he depended utterly upon his mother for everything. He was a mama's boy, if you will. Unexpectedly, she died, and he was left with questions for God, questions that he never quite received an answer for at the time. He went on with his life as best he could, not quite trusting God for all, but trusting in Jesus for salvation as best he could understand who Jesus was. His life as a believer was not so stable then, but he got older and began to trust God more yet, but not utterly. Part of his problem was he didn't read the Word enough. Part of the problem was he didn't read the books that would have taught him about the Word. That was part of his problem. And then he unexpectedly, years later, lost a job and then his health, and then he really was cast utterly upon his God. And that's when he found his God more than equal to his needs and more loving than he expected. Habakkuk has a problem, a big problem. He complained to God about injustice in the land, and God had told him some awfully confusing things about what he would deal with that problem he was praying about. He was, as it were, sending the hordes of Chaldea, Nebuchadnezzar and his army, notorious for their violence, notorious for their wickedness, notorious for their pagan gods. And he needs answers now more than ever. And if we watch the prophet carefully and listen to his conversation with Yahweh, We will learn how to trust God for answers to questions we might have, but which we may not get or receive right away. My hope tonight is to teach all of us how to respond to God's discipline and hard providences when you don't understand what he's up to, which is most of the time. I want you to notice that first thing you should do is meditate. Firstly, you meditate. Look at verses 12 and 13a. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, or as your another translation has it, to look upon evil. And thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. The first thing you need to meditate upon are God's attributes. And chief among them for Habakkuk, and a good place to start for us, is the fact that he is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? It means, first of all, he's unlike us. In fact, he's unlike anything that he's made. There's no stain of corruption in him. There's no sin. He's perfect in all his ways. He makes no mistakes. He is pure. He's innocent of evil and evil intent. His use of a perverse, depraved nation did not change this for the prophet. He didn't look at God and say, well, you're no longer holy, are you? Or you wouldn't be using these awful people. He understood that God was not being unrighteous toward his people. He understood that God was without fault and blameless, untouched by evil motives. This was his starting point. Sometimes, in anger or grief for our circumstances, we can be tempted to accuse God of being unrighteous, of being unholy, of being faulty in his thinking, and to be blamed and for being touched by evil motives. It's easy to go there, but that's a place we must never, ever go. But if we meditate on his character, we won't go there. If we understand the chief thing we often should start with is that God is holy, that keeps us from excesses in speech, sinful thoughts, sinful inclinations. It would keep us from sinning in revenge on God for what he's done, which is something we're all capable of doing. Well, you're going to do that, God, then I'm going to do this, see? That's not righteous. But if you're willing to do that, you're not meditating on God. So you begin meditating upon God, and especially his holiness. There are other attributes you can meditate upon, but you will always start attacking a problem of confusion over God's providence by looking at God and what he's like and seeing how that relates to the problem that you're facing. And then go on to meditate upon his justice. We will not die, he says. He appointed the Chaldeans, he understood now, and Nebuchadnezzar to judge, correct, and discipline Judah. He understood that Judah deserved to die for their sin. They deserved to be wiped out. God had said through Moses, if you go worship other gods, it's over for you. You're out of the land. And Habakkuk understands that at this point, God's about to carry through on that promise made centuries earlier through Moses. He knew God's law, the prophet did, and he cared about it. Look at verses 2b through 4. He says, I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous and therefore justice comes out perverted. He wants God to care about the law as much as he does. But it helps to know that God is a father who disciplines his people and disciplines us for our good. Hebrews 12, 4 and 5, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Habakkuk understood this. And so he doesn't go to God and say, you're breaking your own law. He says, you are doing this to correct us. You're only doing what we deserve. You were a just and holy God, and this wouldn't be happening unless you were a just and holy God. And it comes down to this then, when you're facing perplexing circumstances, where you can't make head or tails out of what God is doing. It comes down to this. Know your God better than you know yourself. What does that require? Daily sticking your nose in your Bible and reading it carefully. You cannot simply read thoughtfully and not come away knowing God better. It's no good just to pass your eyes over the words and say, there, I've read it, shut the book and get on with other things. You've got to read meditatively. You've got to think about who God is, how he's revealing himself. Every time you go through the scripture throughout the years, you learn something else about God that will help you for what he has coming next in your life. He's aware of what he's sending, so he sent his word to help you prepare for it. It's not like studying for an exam for a teacher who may or may not ask the hard questions out of the textbook you're reading. God's going to always send things that you need to know his word to handle. And he provides his word to guide you through those times. Know his character. Never stop reading your Bible, especially the Old Testament Psalms and prophets. There his character is writ large. There God is described in personal terms. There you see the psalmist struggling. There's David saying, Lord, you've struck me down because I committed sin with Bathsheba. And you find him humbling himself. You find the awe of God in other psalms that are given to showing you who God is and just how big he is. Know his character well enough that you find that trusting him is your first instinct. That's how well you need to know your Bible. When it describes God, know him well enough that you're willing to trust him as your first instinct. This inoculates your heart and mind against the danger of assuming that God is being just plain mean, that God's playing a nasty trick on you. No, he's not. He doesn't do that. If you knew your God well enough from Scripture, that thought would never occur to you. And you'd complain a lot less, and you'd say, Lord, you've got a point here, and I'm going to have to just wait on you, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. Meditation on God's character will help you understand what will never happen when God sends you grief. 12b, we will not die. There are two ways to read that word die, and I know you know that. The first is, This stuff's going to kill me. Well, no, not necessarily. It could be hard. It could be brutally hard. There are women here who've lost children in the womb. Families who've lost loved ones at difficult times. My young friend lost his mother at the age of 17. He had not grown up yet. I know that for a fact. And there he was, left on his own with a father too lost in grief to know what to do. Brothers and sisters who didn't understand the faith he was just being introduced to and couldn't help him with that. He was utterly alone. But no, he wasn't. His God was watching over him. Know your God well enough. Habakkuk got it right immediately. He understood God's covenant commitment to his people, and therefore he never fell into despair. So firstly, meditate. Secondly, ask your questions. Do you think God is afraid of your questions? No, he's not afraid of your questions. He knew what they would be before you asked them anyway. He knows what we're going to say before a word of it is on our tongue. Look at 13b through 17. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad to see how the prophets like us. He's giving God information as though God doesn't know these things already. But that's the way it gets sometimes when you're overwhelmed. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net. This is the, you're going to put up with idolatry and use idolaters' angle. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. That's why they burn incense to their fishing net. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Yeah, he's asking a question. You're going to let these rats get away with these things? Habakkuk had a whole list of them, didn't he? Why are you quietly supporting these monsters? Why are you letting them be fishers of men with your people, playing the fish? Why are you overlooking their idolatry, letting them think they can get away with it? Is this the new normal? Idolatrous monsters get to hurt the nations without recompense? He's honest. Don't pretend to be pious when you're not. Ask God the hard questions. Don't bother trying to hide your heart. He reads it anyway. Go to God with honesty, albeit with fear of God and the respect of God in your words. Don't forget that. You'll only be adding grief to grief if you go to him with a sinful attitude. But ask the questions anyway. Not afraid of your questions. There's no question but that Habakkuk is questioning his own perceptions of Yahweh. That's important. There's a difference between questioning who Yahweh is and questioning your own perceptions of Yahweh. You can almost read the question in back of I understood you right, Lord? That's an important thing to have in the back of your question. So, am I understanding you right here? Is this what you're not accusing God? He wants to know. He knows it's quite likely he has. Because to his perception, God's justice and holiness seem to have been set aside. His goodness and compassion seem to be forgotten, and evil men seem to be free of consequences. Habakkuk knows better. He knows the law. He wants to put what he knows of God together with the current experience of God. That's what he's seeking to do. Don't read disrespect or a lack of the fear of God into Habakkuk's words. These are thoughts that cross our mind, though, aren't they? When we are loved ones or hurt by others, we do think of those things. Granted, we do our best to dismiss these thoughts as sinful or wrong, but it is a struggle we sometimes face, and it's worse when we do not see answers, especially when we want them. What do you do then? Because God certainly isn't going to sit there and allow himself to be questioned by you and then say, I'm sorry, I wasn't clear. No, he's not going to do that, beloved. He's not going to do that. So you meditate, you ask your questions, but thirdly, and this is important, because this is always the way to finish a time like this, put your mouth, wait on God. Do you remember when Job was asked by God for the last time, okay, you play God. Job says, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to speak anymore because I've spoken as a man who has no knowledge. Let's put that in straight language. I've been pretty stupid about this, Lord. I'm not going to say anymore. And the Lord healed him, gave him double of everything he had, rebuked the guys who had been harassing him for the whole book, it seems. Habakkuk understood that the best thing you can do is I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. You get the sense there that he's waiting for God to give him a Job moment. Okay, you play God. Let's see how you want to handle these things. God doesn't do that. We'll see in the rest of chapter 2 that he does, in fact, graciously give him answers. We are not God. We do not know the end from the beginning. We are in the school of biblical scholarship as students. And in the events of our lives, by his providence, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching us. And one method he delights to use is to do the unexpected, to provoke us to respond in faith based on what we do know of the Lord and his word. Habakkuk also understood what Solomon wisely said in Ecclesiastes 3:7b. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Have your say, by all means, have your say at the throne of grace. But then, there's a time to be silent. Habakkuk did not forget he was asking God a question and that now it was time to wait for an answer. But understand, he didn't know when God would answer. Might have been a long, long time. Maybe some of us have questions that we may not hear the answer to till we appear in his presence in glory. A fool answers for someone else a question he asks of him. A fool speaks for the one he questions. Not to mention someone who's disrespectful of the one he's asking the questions of. And God will answer him, as I said, the prophet, in the next part of this chapter. But what I'm telling you to do here, what I'm urging you to do because of what we see here in Scripture, is to think carefully about who God is. Maybe do a lot more of that than speaking to God. Do a lot more of that before you speak to God, as a matter of fact. Think about his majesty, his absolute dominion, his rule over everything. His promises. There are promises to fit every case. About his, about that a lot. In your thinking. Ask your questions of them. Make them as hard as you will. Jesus never yet shirked the hard questions. Read the Gospels. He was asked a lot of hard questions, especially by his enemies. When he heard his father answer, he gave his father's answers. That's the way Jesus operated. Hey, there's a method for you. Before you try to have God answer you a question, see if the question's been addressed in Scripture. Maybe you're not the first person to ask that question. Start with Job. Start with Habakkuk. Start with Moses. The people who ask questions, and then study God's answers to those questions. But then put your hand over your mouth and await his answer, even although it may be for a long, long time. Oh, and that young man I knew, I hardly know him now, he's grown up somewhat. But if he were to speak to you as he does to me in his now more mature and sensible state of mind, with all the changes God has graciously made in him, I think he would tell you to listen to Habakkuk. And when you have your doubts and struggles, he would tell you, go ahead and tell Christ all about them. And then sit quietly and wait for his answer. It'd work for the prophet. It worked best of all for Jesus, who had, perhaps you haven't thought about this, he had the same rule in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, please don't put me through this. If it's possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. And one more question before he died. my God, why have you forsaken me? A few minutes later, he was gone, and he had all the answers he needed. He found his father equal to his need. So do it. Go to God with your questions, but trust him. Trust him to know what's best, and trust his character, especially trust his character. Beloved, in your perplexing times, that is the only way forward. Let us pray.